The sermon text for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 14 through 28. So I'll ask you to please stand one more time in reverence to God's word as we read the Gospel of Jesus Christ from Luke. Again, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. Now he, that's Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. And some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us today. We pray that you would give us open hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today and strengthen our faith, reveal our sin to us once again, and once again bestow on us the promise of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. So be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln ran to become the U.S. Senator from the state of Illinois. And it was an unsuccessful run, because ultimately he lost to Stephen A. Douglas. But upon accepting his party's nomination to be senator, he gave a captivating speech, which has since become only his third most popular speech. His Gettysburg Address is obviously Lincoln's most popular, and then his second inaugural address is the second most popular. But this third address, which actually came first, is his third most popular, given at his accepting the nomination for U.S. Senator from Illinois. You see, even in 1858, there was a clear divide between North and South regarding the issue of slavery here in the United States. And it was evident to many people that the divide threatened to tear the nation apart. At one point in the speech, Lincoln said these words, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is in the course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become lawful in all states, old as well as new, north as well as south. Well, the rest is history, as we know. But Abraham Lincoln was clearly quoting the words of Jesus from our passage here in Luke. You see, this story, it can also be found in Matthew 12 and Mark 3, so a fairly popular account within the gospel texts. Jesus says these words, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," or as they're recorded here in Luke, "every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste and a divided household falls." Jesus says these words because of an accusation he had received from his opponents, and his opponents were probably Pharisees or scribes. After Jesus has given relief to a man's distress by driving out a demon from him, it says in verse 15, "But some of his opponents said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.'" And what they're doing is essentially accusing Jesus of doing the devil's work. Beelzebul is a different spelling of the name Beelzebub. You may recognize it from those famous poetic words of Freddie Mercury, "Beelzebub has a devil put aside for me." Beelzebub originally referred to the Philistine god of Ekron, and he's actually mentioned in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 1, verse 2, and following. But the ancient Philistines would have actually pronounced it closer to how it is in our text, Baal Zebul, which literally means Baal, their god, is prince. Baal was the high god in Canaanite polytheism. And so to mock the Canaanites for worshiping many gods, the Jews reworded it to Beelzebub, or Baal-zebub. Baal is dung. You can see how the Israelites thought of their neighbors, the Philistines. But the name came to be used as another word just for the devil or Satan, since he is the prince of demons. So again, Jesus' opponents are accusing him of working for the devil. Pretty serious charge. The problem is that their accusation makes no sense, which is why Jesus says every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. The question is, why would Satan fight against himself? Why would Satan drive out Satan? Why would a nation rise up against itself? In their unbelief, the opponents of Jesus have misjudged him. A devil has been put aside by Jesus' power. But to defend their unbelief, the Pharisees, or whoever these opponents of Jesus are, they make the nonsensical claim that Jesus is driving out devils by the prince of devils. They have misjudged Jesus for who he truly is. And like his opponents, in our passage for today, everyone who misjudges Jesus or even misunderstands Jesus and who he is, they will be judged. Everyone. As Jesus says in verse 19, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges," he says. Jesus is basically saying that they can't claim that their sons or their followers cast out demons by God, and then in the same breath say that Jesus cast them out by the devil. Their accusation is just blatant hypocrisy, if we really look at it. But they've already made up their mind about what they think of Jesus. So in their minds, everything that Jesus does must be evil. Their minds are set, no change in them at that point. Like Pharaoh, even in the midst of evident signs by the finger of God, as Mike read for us from the Old Testament reading this morning, they have hardened their hearts towards Jesus. They have misjudged him. And everyone who misjudges Jesus will themselves be judged. That is, condemned. That is, lost forever. Oftentimes, a person will, like the Pharisees, misjudge Jesus by accusing him of being something he's not. We may not be as harsh as them in saying that he's doing the work of Satan, but we may accuse Jesus in other ways. For example, we may say that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but not much more. Definitely not God. This is accusing Jesus of being something he's not. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity explained this as what he called the trilemma. Now, a dilemma deals with two problems. A trilemma deals with three. And C.S. Lewis said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing, Lewis says, that we must not do, or that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. There we have the trilemma. Lewis continues, "You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So Jesus says in verse 23, as we read, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." A person can misjudge or misunderstand who Jesus is in a variety of ways, but the end result is all the same. There is no neutral ground. There is no staying on the fence. If you're not on Jesus' side, then you are by default on the side of the devil. If you think you can remain neutral and say something like, I have nothing against Jesus, I just don't believe in him," well, then you are by default against him already. If you want to stay on the fence regarding who Jesus is, then again, you've already misjudged him and will be judged for your sins and lost forever. Again, repeating C.S. Lewis, "You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon like the Pharisees did, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." The trilemma. Whoever is not with Jesus is against him. If you aren't gathering, you are scattering. There is no neutral party in this war. There are only two sides. Whether you like it or not, those who judge Jesus correctly and those who misjudge him. And those who misjudge him face judgment. Jesus gives us a glimpse into the spiritual warfare taking place in our very midst. In verses 24 through 26, he tells a short parable of a person freed from an unclean spirit. So he's just performed the act, and now he's explaining what's happening kind of behind the scenes. So an unclean spirit is driven out of a person, but after time, he allows that unclean spirit to return. And the unclean spirit brings with him seven spirits more evil than himself to possess the person. And Jesus concludes by saying the last state of that person is worse than the first. And Jesus isn't just talking about those possessed by demons, but he's talking about everyone who misjudges Jesus. Remember, if you misjudge Jesus, you're already on the side of the devil. You don't have to be possessed by the devil to be on his side. All who misjudge Jesus are, therefore, going to face judgment. So how? How then does somebody correctly judge who Jesus is? Well, throughout this lengthy passage in Luke, Jesus himself throws out a few clues. In verse 20, he says, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Again, as we heard from the Exodus reading this morning, the term "finger of God" is just a fancy way of referring to the power of God. In other words, Jesus does what he does by the power of God. Then take a look again at verses 21 and 22, which is another mini parable within this large passage. But in these two verses, verses 21 and 22, let's substitute Satan for the strong man and Jesus for the one stronger. See what we get. So it reads like this. Then Satan, or when Satan fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when Jesus, the one stronger than he, attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Jesus overcomes Satan by the power of God. Jesus brings us to his side by the power of God. In answering his opponents, Jesus is very clear that those who misjudge him will themselves be judged, but those who judge Jesus correctly will be blessed. To judge Jesus correctly is simply to accept who he is and what he has done. Not just to believe that he existed, for even the demons he drove out believed in him and shuddered. But to judge Jesus correctly means to accept what he did for you in dying on the cross for your sins. This is faith, saving faith, that brings you from Satan's side and puts you on God's side. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This all occurs by the power of God. By God's power, we can correctly judge Jesus. By God's power and God's power alone, we can believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we can fall at his feet, as C.S. Lewis says, and call him Lord and God. I believe that I cannot believe by my own strength. I need God's power. The many works of Jesus, including his driving out demons, all serve to demonstrate God's power in him. As it says in verse 14, after Jesus cast out the demon, the people marvel. The people are amazed at what Jesus can do. But that's not the end. Indeed, by God's power, we do believe in Jesus. But God doesn't bring us to faith through signs and wonders alone. Something else is needed. His word. The word of God. At the end of our passage, a woman speaks up and blesses Jesus' mother. Blessed is the womb that bore you. So on and so forth. Blessing his mother. It's all well and good. But in response, Jesus says in verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, he's not negating her for blessing his mother, but he's giving her something better in return. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And there's a reason why this exchange is included in the sermon text for today. Could have cut it off at several times, but we need to see it in its full context because it is the icing on the cake. And not only that, this statement of Jesus to the woman really ties up the entire passage together. I've already said that by God's power, we can correctly judge who Jesus is. That is, believe in him as Lord and Savior. But God has chosen to deliver it to us through his word. Sure, signs and miracles are great. And they do indeed demonstrate God's power. And signs and wonders may even be able to break the hardest of hearts. But ultimately, we believe in Jesus Christ, not because of the miracles, but by the power of God through his word to us. Again, as Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We all may have misjudged Jesus or misunderstood who he was and what he came to do. Even today, some of you may be struggling with this. But rest assured, my friends, by the power of God, you can judge Jesus correctly. And therefore, you can be blessed. Remember, Jesus came not just to perform the miracles and be a great moral teacher. He came to die for you. He came to defeat the devil for you. The devil put aside for you, Satan's head crushed for you, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins. To judge Jesus correctly is to believe in what he did for you. If you are struggling today, look to the signs he performed. They prove who he is by the power of God. But even more than that, hear his words and keep them in your heart, relying on God's power through the Holy Spirit to keep you in his word and in the faith every day of your lives, that you may be truly blessed for all eternity, and that your last state might be better than the first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. In a rather difficult passage, but Lord, we thank you for the message they bring to us, that we can believe in Jesus and judge him correctly through your power, and continue to give us that power today to believe in Jesus. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by your power. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, prepare our hearts as well, Lord, that we might truly judge Jesus correctly. So bless us, Lord, as you promise from the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who hear your words and keep them. Empower us, Lord, to serve you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.